Have you ever seen a child walk around in their parents' shoes? I remember when she was younger, we came home from church on a Sunday, and Skye would kick off her shoes. Maybe they were heels or flats or whatever. And Saray would try to walk around in Skye's shoes. And along the tile floor, we'd hear clip clop, clip clop, clip clop, clip clop, and the feet were slapping in the shoe, and they're clip clopping all around the tile floor. And maybe your child would try to put on one of your shirts. Your shoes, maybe it was your sunglasses. Babies always look kind of cool in like their dad's or mom's sunglasses. Like the sunglasses are bigger than their face. Or put on a ball cap and all of a sudden their eyes disappear and they're trying to find their way. It's always cute when you see a child try to dress up as their parent. They're walking and they're trying to be who their parents are in the best way they can. It's not uncommon at our house for a ball game to be on the TV. We're pretty passionate sports fans. And I'm not saying Jaden responds naturally this way when things go poorly with our team or the team we're rooting for. Maybe it's a bad call. Maybe it's a bad play. Maybe it's just a bad game and things aren't going well. But he does come by it honestly. We do tend to yell at the TV because we think that's going to help affect the play of our team, that maybe the referees didn't get it right and we just need to inform them of the proper call and why is that player such an idiot? Why is he doing that? And so we yell at the TV because it helps. If not, it just helps us. And so, but how's that saying go? The apple doesn't fall too far. Man, I got better response from first service. Come on. You know, you guys had more sleep than them. So maybe the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And sometimes that's how things are. Have you ever, if you look at your life, how many things do you do because that's the way your mom and dad did it? Think about, you know, maybe it's the way you tie your shoes. Maybe it's the way you like your steak, the way you cook that certain meal. Maybe it's the type of cars you drive. You're like, there's no blue ovals in our house. We're driving bow ties here, right? I mean, maybe whatever it is, you know, you do these certain things because that's the way your parents did it. And so because they did it that way, that's the right way for you to do it. And so that's why you do the things you do. How many of our routines are ingrained because of the way we watched our parents do things? See, those closest to us influence us most. It's true as children, and it's still true for us as adults, that even as times go by, while our personality might remain the same, our behaviors and our outlook on life changes by the way we by those who we hang out with. A guy named Jim Rohn, who's a renowned businessman, a personal development guru, he said, "You're the average of the five closest people to you. You're the average of the five closest people to you." And so if you spend time with negative people, you'll probably notice yourself being a bit more negative. And the more optimistic people that you're around, you might find yourself being more optimistic. Maybe you know, you're all of a sudden around a group of people who really enjoy salsa dancing. And all of a sudden, salsa dancing is not the best thing in the world. You're like, hey, we should do this. Maybe, you know, heaven forbid that you be around people who like country music, and then and all of a sudden you just like that more. And so I'm sorry if you like country music. I just don't. Sorry. But have you noticed that those who we spend the most time with, we tend to have our views and patterns of life shaped by them. We tend to react to the world the same way. So what we see in our life is that the input determines the output. The input determines the output. Does anyone remember the acronym GIGO? Yeah. Well, what's GIGO stand for? Garbage in, garbage out. If we have garbage going into our life, what are we going to expect? Garbage is going to come out. Whatever comes in is what goes out. See, what you put in to you is what will pour out of you. What you put into you is what will pour out of you. So during this season of Lent, as we are preparing to celebrate and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we want to begin once again to walk in his footsteps. We want to spend time in his presence and fill ourselves with him so he can pour us out into the lives of those who are around us. See, and this year we've been trying to make a big deal around the number of spiritual conversations we are having with those who are around us. That we would raise the level of kind of an inviting culture here, that we would have opportunities to share with those around us with the message of Jesus, what God is doing in our life in big and small ways, that we might help begin to move the needle of faith in their life, that we might be able to nudge them just a little bit closer to Jesus. Maybe it's inviting a friend to a service. Maybe one of you ladies is like, hey, you want, I know this, maybe they need to hear some of the messages that they may hear at the IF gathering. They may be far from God, but the messages of hope and how to be a better wife and mom and woman, that the message they would hear, that's something that this friend of mine might need to hear. Or maybe it's hey, you know what? I know you like Italian food. Why don't you come to church with me on the 29th, and then we'll stay for church, and then we'll just eat food. We'll eat lunch together. It'd be a great time. Why don't you come and hang out with us? Or maybe it's using scripture to help someone process some decision in their life. Maybe they found themselves in a difficult way, and all of a sudden you found a way just to use just a little bit of scripture to point them in the right direction. So I truly believe that we'll grow as believers and that we'll grow as a church if we seek out ways, seek out opportunities to have spiritual conversations with those who are around us. See, Jesus understood that what you put into you is what will pour out of you. So that's why he called 12 men to follow him as disciples. And they would travel around, and as they would travel around, a greater entourage of people would also kind of travel around with him, because people wanted to be with Jesus and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And he offered wisdom and he offered hope and he offered teaching that was different from the religious leaders of that day. And people wanted to follow him wherever he went. But some people couldn't follow him all the time. They had day jobs and they had other responsibilities. And so Jesus, as he would make his way around, would often stop by similar points. He sat by the same cities, same towns, same regions, and people would come and flock to him wherever he was. And today, we're going to see the importance of filling ourselves with the right things. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As we started off last week, we're going to be walking through the book of Luke as we make our way towards Easter. And we find ourselves somewhere in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. It's probably somewhere like October or November before the spring, when the Passover and Jesus would be crucified. And he has spent much of the last year up in Galilee. He's spent away from Jerusalem. He had kind of got the religious leaders all riled up, and he needed to leave for the time being to let things cool. And so he's been up in Galilee. He's been going around his home area quite a bit. And now it's time for him to begin to make his way back south, to begin to rekindle some relationships that he had had previously. And while this is a couple of the characters mentioned in today's sermon, today's text, this is the first time they're mentioned in Scripture. This is not the first time they met Jesus. In fact, Matthew, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they are good friends of Jesus. In fact, in a few months, Lazarus is going to die. Lazarus was sick, and they called to Jesus and said, Jesus, the one that you love, he's fallen ill. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus hangs out for a few days before going there. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And they're like, Jesus, if you would have just showed up, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, well, I'll make it better. How about this? I'll just raise him from the dead. And he does. And so it's not the first time that they met Jesus, but this is the first time that we hear about his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Scripture. And so Jesus is making his way, and he's making his way back into Judea, and he stops in the town of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Bethany is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And so as Jesus begins to make his way into town, he makes his way into the area, he knows, I need to stop at my friend's house. So he goes to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, and they open up their house to him. And when Jesus shows up, so does everybody else. And this is what Luke writes for us. He says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So wherever Jesus goes, he brings a party with him. And then this is not just Jesus and the 12. It's not just Jesus' party of 13. it's very likely like Jesus party of 30. Because wherever Jesus went, people wanted to follow Jesus. People wanted to be with Jesus. And so as we begin to look at our life, do those who are furthest from God, do they want to spend time with us? Because see, if the people who are furthest from God don't want to spend time with us, then we may not be quite like Jesus, as much like Jesus as we think we are. Because people who were rejected by the religious establishment, those who were considered far from God, they wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to follow him wherever he went. And so as Jesus is traveling, they begin to travel with him. And they'd stop, and then they'd follow him for a while. They'd listen to him. They'd want to be near him. And so Jesus all of a sudden stops at Martha's house, and he's got this whole crowd of people with him. And she does what she's supposed to do. She welcomes in everybody. And this as the house begins to fill, as the disciples begin to pour their way in, Martha begins to get the food ready and provide refreshments and make sure the house is straight, make sure the house is clean, make sure everything is in its place. And along the way, Mary's greeting everybody, and she's thinking, well, yeah, after a while, Mary's going to get up and she's going to help me, right? Mary's going to get up and she's going to see all the work that I've got to do, all the food that needs to be prepared, all the cleaning that still needs to be done, the prepped. She's going to help me, right? Martha's going around. And finally, she realizes, Mary's not coming. And where's Mary? And all this hustle and bustle, where is Mary? And all of a sudden she looks, I can see her looking in from the kitchen, and she looks in and she sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's like, doesn't she see that I need help? Doesn't she see that I need some help? I mean, many hands make light work. She's not helping me get all these things. Doesn't she know that some of these people haven't had drinks yet, and then they're going to be refilled? There's things that still need to be done, and she's left it all to me. And while it's chauvinistic to say that the woman's place is in the kitchen, in first century Palestine, that's where it was. Martha's job was to, that was the cultural expectation of the day, that she would be the hostess, that she would provide food and drink and an ideal environment for Jesus and her guests to be. And so she's going around, she's making sure everything is ready, and her sister, well, she's not. Martha's playing her cultural part. She's playing her proper cultural role, and Mary is breaking all the rules. See, women were not allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. Because if you're going to be a disciple of a rabbi, it was expected that you would then go on and teach. And women were not permitted to teach in the first century. And so while Martha is busy doing her things, Mary is breaking all the rules. She's bucking against the cultural expectations of the day. Mary was being quite rude to her sister, and she was being very culturally inappropriate to be hanging out and assuming the role of a disciple, a decidedly male position. Can you see Martha? I mean, Martha is just getting madder and madder with each step. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had pretend conversations? Have you ever had like warm-up conversations with people? And as you're doing things, you're just like, if they only knew that Mary, why is she in here working with me? She's left it all to me, and finally she's like that teapot that's boiling, and she finally boils over, and she goes, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Those are harsh words, right? Lord, don't you care? She says, Jesus, don't you see what I'm doing? I'm breaking my back, I'm rubbing my fingers to the bone trying to make sure everything is in its place. And my sister, she's just sitting there. She's just sitting there. Are you concerned that I've been doing this all by myself? And in one fell swoop, she blames both Mary and Jesus for her frustration. And while her tone probably seems a little rude, maybe a little bit out of place, her request is not. Because really all she wants is she wants her sister to do her fair share. Can you tell her to help me? He told her to help me. And that word is the picture of that word is two oxen in a yoke pulling together, working simultaneously, working side by side. Because two oxen working together can do more than twice as much as the one by itself. And she's like, do you not see, Jesus, that I'm here and I've been working, I've been cleaning, I've been cooking, I've been praying, I've been getting all these things ready, and it'd be so much easier if Mary was helping me. Lord, don't you care? And we see that good old Judeo-Christian work ethic front and center. See, isn't that what we want in a situation? I mean, we don't mind hard work. We don't mind doing a lot of work as long as everyone's doing their part. As everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, as long as we're carrying the burden together, we don't mind taking on big projects. We don't mind doing a lot of work. And Martha's just asking for a little bit of help. Can you tell my sister to help me? And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, Martha. You know, maybe you hear just like that little chuckle in his voice, right? Martha, Martha. He says her name twice. There's this kind of this air, this kind of feeling of caring and concern. His heart goes out to Martha. He sees what she's been doing. I mean, Jesus has been teaching. He's not been unaware of the busy bee bouncing back and forth from the kitchen to the living room, back and forth to the people, making sure everyone's got everything they need. He's not been missing it. And he says, I see you. I see what you've been doing. You've been busy, you've been active, you've been helping, you've been providing a lot of good stuff. Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried and concerned about many things. You're worried about the food. You're worried if the house is neat enough. You're worried if we're going to have enough to eat or drink. You're worried and concerned about many things. You've been doing good work. You made a good choice. These are good things that you're doing. Martha goes, can you tell my sister to help me? And the way she worded the question to Jesus, she was expecting Jesus to side with her. And Jesus said, Martha, you're worried and concerned about many things. But there's always a but, isn't there? Martha, you're worried about so many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Few things are needed. That kind of cuts to the quick. In a world of options, she picked the many over the few. The many had kept her busy while the few should have been the priority. The many options were good, but the few options were better. And Jesus cuts to the chase and says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Martha had put all of her time and effort and energy into creating an ideal environment for Jesus. And while that was all well and good, she missed out on the better choice. She was doing the right thing, the good thing, the culturally expected thing of serving those who were there, making sure they had enough food and enough drink and everything provided for them, but she missed out on Jesus. See, there are some who would misread this passage. And they would look into it and say, see, really what this is that Martha had things misplaced because she was far more concerned about the affairs of the home. But really, this passage is not about women. It's all about discipleship. This passage is not about women. It's about discipleship. See, because Jesus, though he said this to Martha in this context, he probably could have said to any other of the men in the room too. If Jesus were here today and the same thing happened, he probably could have said to any one of us men in this room as well. You are worried and concerned about so many things. Your performance at home, your performance at work, the cares and concerns of your finances or your hobbies, these other things. You're worried and concerned about all these aspects of your life. But only one thing is needed. See, this conversation isn't about Martha. It's about discipleship. And it just so happened that the conversation Jesus was having happened to have been with Martha. See, the fact that two women dominate this story in the first century, that would have seemed scandalous. But as you look throughout history, Jesus and Christianity have always elevated the status of women. This conversation, this text isn't necessarily about women, whether they're good or bad, they do the wrong or right things. It's about discipleship. It's about pursuing the one thing that is truly needed. Another way people can understand this text, and I've kind of alluded to it already, is that Martha's choice wasn't bad. It's just that Mary's choice was better. Martha's choice wasn't bad. Mary's choice was just better. Like if you're presented with two choices, you have these two choices of your very next step. One is to murder someone, and the other is to hold the door open for somebody. We're getting that one right 110 times out of 10, right? 100, right? I mean, we're getting that right every time. That one's not a hard one, right? You know, it's like, okay, I'm either going to end this person's life or I'm going to be nice and hold the door open for him. Here, just hold the door open. Because we can always tell, almost always tell the difference between good and bad. But can we tell the difference between good and better? Can we tell the difference between better and best? Those lines of differentiation are much smaller, are much slimmer, much shorter. Sometimes it's harder to tell the difference between good and best, between a good thing and a better thing. Tom Rainer begins his book, Breakout Churches, with this quote. He says, "It is a sin to be good if God has called us to be great. It's a sin to be good if God has called us to be great." So how many times have we chosen the good, the safe, the expected thing, when the great, when the remarkable, when the unexpected thing is also right there in front of us? It's easy for us to go the safe route, to go the way that things are expected to go, when the unexpected, when the remarkable is right there for the taking as well. It's a sin to be good if God has called us to be great. See, it doesn't take that much more effort. Martha just played her part. She performed her duty. And while she performed her duty and did the good and the right and the safe thing, she missed out on the most important thing. At a recent conference for pastors and church leaders, Ed Stetzer, who's a nationally known Christian speaker, author, and researcher, he said this. He said, "We get so busy in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work." We get so busy in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. We can get so busy like Martha. We can do all the good things, all the right things, all the things that are expected of us, but miss out on the one who we're serving, the one who we're supposed to be pointing people to, the one who our lives should be worshiping. We can get so wrapped up in the things that we are doing that we miss out on the one whom we're doing them for. And sometimes we think our value to God is in what we do and how we perform and how we make things happen. But our value to God is based solely upon His image in us. In Genesis, the first chapter, it tells us how God created the heavens and earth. He created all that we see. And towards the end of the chapter, He's about ready to make man. And He says this. He says, "So that God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And from this verse, we get the doctrine of the image of God being stamped in our life. That the Imago Dei inhabits all of mankind. While we carry it with us, whether we know it or not, sin has marred that image. It's defaced its likeness in our life. And while it's not completely lost or destroyed, it can be restored. Because of the incarnation, the life and death and resurrection, the sacrifice of Jesus that He made for us. And while we are often busy going about His work, going about our work in this world, it's easy to forget about the necessity of God's work in us. That we're not yet as we should be. that we are not yet perfect on our own, that we are not able to accomplish these things on our own, that we need the sacrifice, we need the grace and salvation of Jesus. So we get so busy serving and working that we forget the one we're truly serving, and we forget the one that we should be worshiping. See, it's not just enough to serve God, because we can never earn our way to heaven. We can never earn our salvation. But God, what we need is we need God to make himself real in us, that he can be revealed through us. As we draw close to Jesus, as we sit at his feet, that his image is made real in our lives, and that we begin to be restored to his likeness. So you're the average, the five people you are closest with. And as we begin to experience and we begin to learn things from others, we learn things in our life, what we do is we show what we know. Right? We show what we know. The things that we understand, the things that we do. Have you ever maybe tried to correct your child or maybe try to correct a coworker? They say, "I know." Okay. And then they don't change. And you go, "Huh, I thought you knew this, but you're not doing it." See, if you would know it, you would do it. Like yesterday, we had our first baseball practice, and so we were running through a lot of just skills and drills, just kind of getting a baseline of our players at. And we had them run, do a couple different running drills. Hey, run from home plate to first base, because we were just timing them, seeing how fast they were. Some were fast, some were slow. And then we wanted to see how fast could they go from second base to home plate. And you would think that on a baseball diamond, this would be pretty self-explanatory about how you would go about doing this. And so had this one player line up at second base, and he's like, "Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to run to home plate. Okay, ready, go." And he runs straight across the diamond. When have you ever done that in a baseball game? Because if you run like that in the game, you're going to be out every time. Well, you said to run home. You run home from second base by way of third base. And so he did it the second time. And this is not his first year playing baseball. It's like, he's not been on my team the previous 2 years, but this is not his first year playing baseball. And it's like, "Hey, bud, you should know. You get home from second base, but you show what you know." We show what we know. Martha placed her value in service and accomplishing something. But heaven is not granted to those with the most gold stars. Heaven is not rewarded to those because of what they know. Heaven is rewarded to those who worship Jesus, who accept him. There was a time when a large group of people, they were following Jesus, and they were listening to him speak, and they were asking him questions. And one of them said, "Jesus, what is the work that is required of us? What is the work that is required of us?" And Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." To believe in the one he has sent. See, faith starts with belief in Jesus. Belief calls us to action, to identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We do that through baptism. As we go under the water, we are buried with him. Our sins are washed away, and we are raised to walk in a newness of life. We are then released to help others follow and believe Jesus too. And in all this activity, we can lose our way unless we remember that's all about Jesus. That his life would become a reality in us. And Martha, in all of the hurry and all of the hustle and bustle of preparing food, of preparing the house, of making her guests feel welcome, she missed Jesus. In all the hustle and all the bustle, where was Mary? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was found at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. So I have a question for you this morning. When was the last time that you sat at the feet of Jesus? When was the last time that you sat at the feet of Jesus? Maybe it was reading a large portion of scripture and just letting a whole bunch of scripture just kind of run into your life and kind of just through your mind. Maybe it was reading a small section of text, but reading that same text over and over and over and over again, and letting that same text continue to work on and in your life. When was the last time that you sat at the feet of Jesus? When was the last time maybe you saw him in the beauty of creation and thanked him for the beauty of all that we saw around us? As I drove in this morning, the sun was not yet up and the moon was just huge in the sky. It's a big, beautiful full moon. If it wasn't full, it was close to full. So it was foolish. And then as we were preparing for first service, the sun had begun to come up over the mountains and it was just blinding everybody in the lobby. The sun was just gleaming in through the windows. And you could just almost sense God's love through the power of sunshine this morning. When have you just stopped to thank God for the beauty of creation? Maybe you spent some time in prayer. We just sat kind of alone and quiet with God where you began to share your heart with him, and maybe you were able to listen and hear God speak back to you. Maybe not audibly, but just kind of that still small voice in your soul. Ed Stetzer at the same conference also said this. He said, people who pray grow in every other spiritual discipline. If we want a journey with Jesus, if we want to walk in his footsteps, if we want to prepare ourselves to celebrate, to remember his death, burial, and resurrection, what better way than to sit at his feet and to listen, to read scripture and have that pour into you, and then sit and pray and speak back to him and hear his heart for you. See, if we want to experience growth in the church and in our lives, prayer must be a vital part of our spiritual life. See, it was prayer. It's the power of prayer that was the engine behind the growth of the early church. Why can't our church grow like the church in Acts? Why can't it grow like the early church? It just kept growing and growing day after day. Is prayer an active and vital part of our spiritual life when we sit at the feet of Jesus? See, we can only show what we know. And if we don't spend time with Jesus, we can't possibly know him. So imagine. Imagine what it would be like if we all took our spiritual growth seriously. Imagine what it would be like if we all took our spiritual life seriously. Imagine how our lives would be influenced, how our lives would be changed. Imagine the number of lives that we might impact as God's influence grows in our life. Imagine what God might do in us and through us to impact the world around us. See, the disciples, they changed the world. The King James Version says they turned the world upside down. Why? Because these men were found to have been with Jesus. They sat at his feet and they learned from him. And so today he calls us by name. Mike, you're worried and concerned about so many things. But only one thing is needed. Maybe today you hear him calling your name. Saying you're worried and upset about so many things. But only one thing is needed. So my question is, will you satisfy the greatest need of your soul today by sitting at the feet of Jesus? Father, I thank you. Thank you that you call us into your presence, that you welcome us to be with you. That, Father, your heart and your desire is for us to draw near to you, to be your people, to be your child, that we would sit at your feet and hear your heart for us. Father, we thank you that you met us where we were. As we are, so that we might be more like you. Father, we are so busy chasing the good and doing the good thing and the right thing and the expected thing that, Father, maybe you're calling us to be truly remarkable. Maybe you're calling us to the unexpected. Maybe you're calling us to step out of our comfort zone and into something bold and new. Father, would we be willing to leave behind the expectation to do what's truly unexpected for you. Father, we thank you that you left the glories of heaven to come to earth to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior, that you might be glorified and exalted. Father, we love you. Father, I pray that through our time together today, Father, through the time we will have with you this week, Father, would you change us? Would you shape us? Would you remind us of who we are and whose we are and how much you love us? Father, would you call us out of the noise of this world? Would you call us in that still, quiet place where we can sit alone with you, where we can sit at your feet and hear of your love for us? Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We pray that you would use us to share that with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray.